Now let us turn to Nehemiah and chapter 4 and verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 2. And he that is Sanballat, the enemy of the Jews, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt?" And so on. And if we take a phrase like, "What do these feeble Jews?" It is surely not possible to read these words without finding in them a very strong note of contempt and of dislike of what the Jews were trying to do in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. In order to benefit from these bits of the history of God's ancient people, the return from the captivity and the building of the rebuilding of the temple and of the walls of Jerusalem, it is not really possible for us to get the full benefit from these histories and from many other parts of the Old Testament without being able to discern what we call types, or sometimes called types and shadows. And we really need to spend just a little time on that now and again, just to refresh our mind so that we will know what a type is and what it is not, and to know what to look for and what to expect in a type. But it is wonderful when we really see in one of these histories a type of something that we love, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a type of his work. It is just such a wonderful thing when we find that more and more of these histories reveal to us precious things about the things that God was going to do for his people in our age. So then, what is a type? Now, there is a sense in which a type is an illustration. But there are two important differences between a type and an illustration. The first of these is that a type always is something from real life. It is something historical, something that actually happened, or some person that actually lived. It is based on things that are real. They are not like illustrations, which can be, in part or in whole, things that men have plucked out of their imagination in order to illustrate something. The other thing about a type is that it is not always complete. And that is probably the reason why we call it shadows. A type is sometimes just like a shadow passing over the page. And as it passes, we just see this beautiful glimpse of something truly spiritual and of true benefit to ourselves. It is not always complete. Not as complete as we would like it to be. And certainly not as complete as our illustrations are. We like our illustrations to be complete, to have a beginning and to have an ending, and all ends tied up if possible. Now with a type, we cannot really get that, because it's just a shadow passing over the page. It can appear very suddenly, very unexpectedly, and they can disappear equally suddenly and unexpectedly, and they leave us with some sense of incompleteness. These things, even that incompleteness itself, can be blessed to us, because it causes us to hunger and to thirst for more knowledge of what this type actually meant. So they are called not only types, but sometimes shadows. And we use sometimes the noun typology to speak about the whole this area of types and shadows. Now, rebuilding projects, when the children of Israel returned from the captivity in Babylon, the rebuilding projects give us important types. And I believe they give us very important types for the church, and types which give advice and instruction to the church in this very age in which we live. First of all, let us ask the question here. Why are walls so prominent in the scriptures? There is far, far more about walls in the scriptures than there is about bridges. And yet we talk far more about building bridges than about building walls. We always want to build bridges between ourselves and unconverted people. And in a sense, and to some extent, that can be a good thing, provided we are very careful. But if we put these bridges in a more important position than walls, then we are making a mistake. We are upending the whole biblical picture, because it is very clear that walls have an important place in the mind of God as far as His people and His church are concerned. And we must ask, why is it that walls, the building of walls and the maintaining of walls, why is that so important to God? Well, what do walls do? We hear things like, well, walls keep the right people in and the wrong people out. But before that, we have to make the very simple and rather stark statement that walls, first of all, divide. And modern man, modern church, doesn't like that. But that is God's will for the church. That the walls of the church, like the walls of Zion, should be marked out and should be clear. That we mark her bulwarks well. That we know where the walls are built. And that we know what these walls are. And that we know enough to know when these walls are under threat. Now, the walls of the church were rebuilt at the Reformation. And it was a wonderful time for the church. A massive intervention of God in the history of the church. And it was a time during which biblical doctrine and biblical practice in the church, both these things, were recovered on a massive scale. John Calvin, whose name is sadly a term of contempt in the media and in many other places today, John Calvin found the church in a very, very poor, disorganized, and a very unconfident church, without a basis, without knowing what its foundations were. And it certainly didn't know where its walls were. John Calvin left the church in a very, very different condition. The work he did in one life is just quite simply amazing. There is no doubt at all that John Calvin was one of the greatest intellects that have ever lived, and also that he was one of the holiest men and the most spiritual men that ever lived. He was a great gift to the church. Now, although it wasn't Calvin who began the Reformation, it was Calvin who really built the walls of the church. As a result of the Reformation, there was a clear divide established, a clear wall built between true biblical doctrine and biblical practice based on the Word of God and practice and doctrine which were inventions of man. Now let me say that again, that at the Reformation there was this wall built, and on one side was biblical doctrine and practice, and on the other side were the inventions of man in terms of doctrine and of practice within the church. And for that we owe the Reformers an incalculable debt. Now, in recent years, there has been a gradual erosion of these walls. But God has granted, mercifully, a certain unity among those who stand for Reformed doctrine and practice in the church. Now that unity is quite amazing. Doesn't matter where you go, all over the world, you find that there are people who have such a clear and identical view of biblical doctrine and practice as ourselves, with such clarity that it sometimes amazes us. There is a clear unity, a clear sameness among those who build upon the Word of God. And we are so thankful for that. But so much for why walls are important to God. Secondly, we know are facing a new situation. A new situation is developing. It is as if Satan, having failed to breach these walls over all these years from the outside, is now battering these walls from the inside. From inside the Reformed community, among those who would just never allow you to say anything about them but that they were Reformed, we find them battering these walls. Walls which were put in place on the basis of Scripture at the Reformation. The threats are coming from right within the Reformed Church. That is the sadness of the situation we're in, and that is why it is so, so dangerous. That is why it requires watchmen on the walls. Read in Ezekiel that God had made him a watchman in Babylon, and God had made it clear to him what it meant to be a watchman. Great responsibility. That if you know that there is an alarm or a danger or an enemy, and you as a watchman have seen that enemy, and if you warn people about this enemy, if they take heed, then you have saved their life. But if you warn them and they do not take heed, you are clear of their blood. But if you know the warning and you do not warn them, then their blood will be required at the watchman's hands. Now the problem with the situation that we have is that it is so, so difficult to define and so difficult to understand. And that makes it so dangerous, on top of the fact that it's coming from within the Reformed community. Now I'm going tonight to just concentrate on one aspect of these new changes, errors, one in each area, one in the area of doctrine and one in the area of worship. Now, in the case of the first of these, of doctrine, there is the great problem that these new departures are so difficult to grasp and so difficult to explain. We owe great debt to Mr. Thackway, who, in the last copy of the Bible Quarterly, who reduced, perhaps maybe an oversimplification, but reduced two of these things to their absolute bones and showed the similarity between them. Now, first of all, looking at the all-important doctrine of justification by faith alone. Salvation by faith alone. Not faith plus anything, but by faith alone. Sometimes expanded to say, by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, or in Christ alone. But basically we're talking about justification by faith alone, not faith and anything, but faith alone. So what we have is the idea that justification is being put forward in such a way that it comes down to justification by faith and works, or faith and obedience, or faith and holiness, which is just completely unbiblical. Works, obedience, holiness can only happen after justification has taken place. Justification, salvation, must be by faith alone. Now that was just like the battle cry of the Reformation. That was Martin Luther's cry. The just shall live by faith. Justification by faith alone. That's why he loved, so greatly loved the Epistle to the Galatians. The Prince of Epistles. Because it so clearly delineates this. Because in the Galatian church, there were these Judaizers coming in and saying, yes, oh yes, you need faith, but you also need to be circumcised. Faith and faith plus. So, what is the problem with the Roman Catholic idea of salvation? It is just that. Faith and works. Faith and following the church. Faith and the administration of the church. The administration of the sacraments by the church. Is it really possible that this is happening within the Reformed community? Is it possible? Well, it is possible, and it is a danger to that wall built of the Reformation that it may be breached from inside. Now the Bible is clear. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And also in Romans 3, we have Paul telling us there that boasting is excluded. By what law, he asks? By the law of faith. Faith excludes anything that man can boast of. You give man anything, works, obedience, holiness, any of these things, if he can base his salvation on that, he will do so and he will boast of it. But faith excludes boasting. So we are saved by faith alone. And works, law keeping, holiness, obedience, all these things will follow if there is true salvation. Now the problem with the things that are appearing today is that the error, that fundamental error, is not immediately obvious. Because these things are hidden by a high-sounding attention and attitude to covenant theology. Now that is so sad and so insidious. Because when we hear somebody speaking about the covenant, then we would immediately be taken in. Because we would expect that we would have somebody who really believed in biblical doctrine. Because covenant theology and Reformed theology have always gone together. Despite this high-sounding level on which they speak, there are two labels. The first of these is the new perspective on Paul. And the other one is federal theology. Now, it almost beats me to really see the distinction between those two, because they are so confusing. But Mr. Thackeray was bold, and he went all the way with it. He reduced it to both of them to the same thing. The one error, that salvation is not by faith alone, but by faith and works. Now that's the important thing. Not that we can understand the theological, the theological ins and outs of the new perspective on Paul or of federal theology. But what we must be alert for is anything that says faith and. Anything which says faith and. If we find anybody coming to us with fine sounding, seemingly Reformed theology and Reformed terms, and especially talking about the covenant, then we ask them the question, is it salvation by faith alone? Or is it not? And we must hold them there, and we must not let them off that hook until they are clear, until they make it clear that salvation, they believe that salvation is by faith alone. Now, let us be clear. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we must not, using that expanded expression, we must not lose our way. The important test is it faith alone, or is it faith and works? So, that is the new error from within the Reformed camp, which is a threat to the walls of the church, the walls built at the Reformation, and which we need to be on our guard from, and which our watchmen must watch for. But then, moving to the side of practice. Now, this is much easier to understand, but still extremely sad what is happening. I think we discussed some aspects of this here recently after a prayer meeting. And it is the mixture, the joining together, the amalgamation of sound Reformed preaching with unbiblical worship. Though there is the idea today that the form of worship is not all that important. If you have Reformed doctrine, then it doesn't really matter how you worship. But that is not the way it is. And there is a very important reason for that. You see, what we call entertainment worship is rife today. Utter confusion between worship and entertainment. And the churches are wholesale being drawn in attractiveness, because it draws crowds. And ministers and sessions are under great pressure when they see the church down the road with gathering crowds and crowds, even taking people from themselves, because they have this entertainment worship. Pressure is great. It is really great. And it takes a lot of nerve just to hold on to biblical worship. Entertainment ministers to man's urges. It ministers to the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Worship focuses on God. Worship is not for the benefit of the worshipper, although he or she may be blessed in that worship. Worship is not for that. Firstly, it is for worship. It is to focus on God and to fall down before Him in worship. To have such high views of God and of His holiness that we are struck down, that we are impacted by His holiness. And worship is the only thing that we can do in His presence. Now, You would think that if a church had that kind of worship, that you wouldn't want to go to that church because you would not expect Reformed preaching. But you would be wrong. There are people like Mark Driscoll and many others in America today preach sound biblical Calvinism. And they make much of it, of their preaching being sound and being reformed. And yet their worship is just entertainment. What is the problem? Is it okay to have that kind of worship? As long as people are brought in and are brought under true reformed preaching. Is it? Is it? Surely the answer is no. Surely the first thing is that we honour God. We give God His place. That we don't steal from God what belongs to Him. That's what happens in entertainment worship. Reformed preaching, however sound it may be, will not ever excuse entertainment worship. I repeat that. Reformed preaching, however sound it may be, will never excuse entertainment worship. Two should not be together. Two do not belong together. But this thing is so powerful. It fills churches. And it makes churches that were once struggling and having very, very little to encourage them, makes them into bustling, busy places with crowds drawing in. So then, finally, what is the need of the hour? The need of the hour is to guard the walls of the church and to do so in doctrine and in practice. To be vigilant and to be watchful and to sound the alarm when it needs to be sounded. What will happen to us? Will we be popular? No, we won't. Will we be popular even when within some of the reformed people that we might know? No, we won't. We will be labelled as old-fashioned, trying to hang on to the past. What do these feeble Jews? What are they doing? What do they think they're going to achieve? They say to us, what do you think you're going to achieve? Taking that stand? That's tried. That's been tried and it has failed. We will be called traditionalists. We've already been called by some people dinosaurs, feeble reactionaries, and people who are against progress. What price is in giving God His place? It may become more costly to us than ever. The price of giving God His place in doctrine and in worship. We may be mocked. These feeble traditionalists, these feeble reactionaries, these people who live in the past. Yes, we will be mocked, but we must stand for God and for His word. I know that what I've told you tonight is perhaps a wee bit complex. But on the other hand, it is simple. You may hear labels like the new perspective on Paul, or Federal Vision, or Auburn Avenue Vision, which is the same as Federal Vision, I think. And all these things seem to have a high view of covenant. But it comes down to this. Is it faith alone or faith and? If we have that clear in our minds, that's all we need. We can apply our own test and we can know where we stand. Stand for God and for His word in doctrine and in practice. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the warnings that Thou art giving to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that our eyes have been opened to certain new things. Certain changes from within the Reformed Church, and that Thou hast enabled us, Lord, to be on our guard against these things and to build and maintain the walls of the Church and be forever ready to defend them with the sword of the Word of God in our hand, to defend the walls of Thy Church. So we read, Lord, in Thy Word, I have graven Thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before. Thou art not looking for the bridges we have built, but Thou art looking for the walls that we build and that we uphold according to Thy word. And we know that these are what Thine eye is upon. They are ever before Thee. Bless us, Lord, as we continue in Thy presence, and forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.